Thank you, Amanda. Heaven's going to be a wonderful place. Amen. We just can't even imagine how wonderful it's going to be. But thank God for that blessed and sure hope that we have that we're going there. Well, let's go to the book of Jonah, and we'll start with chapter 1, verse 17, and go through chapter 2 as we look at some of the problems that Jonah had because of his backslidden condition. You know, when a person gets out of God's will, they're going to have problems, aren't they?
Yes,
it's just part of the reality of the Word of God. And we're going to see again a good case of this and some of the results that took place because Jonah disobeyed God, would not follow God's calling. God had called him to go and preach to the Ninevites. We've given you a little history as to why he probably did not want to preach to them. They were very cruel people, and the capital of that empire, but they needed revival. God needed somebody to go tell them, just like he needs somebody today to go tell people to get saved. And as just as Jonah had a calling, we have a calling to witness and to be a soul winner, to at least share the gospel, to give out the gospel. We leave the results in God's hand, but we are to get the gospel out. And we've been called to do a job also. Well, Jonah winds up in sort of an unusual prison in verse 17. Look at this dreadful prison that he's in. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. That is significant. We believe, and I said last week, that this was not necessarily a whale. It was definitely a huge, large fish, and it was prepared by God. The word prepared there in the original language can mean that it was a great fish that was appointed or assigned by God. We know that God had everything at his disposal, and when he wanted that fish there, that fish was there right on time as they threw him overboard. And so this was part of it. The word whale is really not in the original language in the Old Testament or in the New Testament as far as the original language. The Old Testament Hebrew word is dag, which means fish or a great sea monster. And then we have it used in Matthew 12:40, for instance, 12:39 and 40. He says, "But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas." Now this is Jesus speaking. And he says, here's the only sign. "For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly," and he uses the word whale there, but in the original language, it is the word that is ketos, and it could be translated a large fish. But if you want to teach it was a whale in Sunday school, I'm not going to fall out with you about that, and children certainly relate to that, and it may have been for all we know. But we do know that God prepared this big fish so that he could take care of this backslidden person. And so as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. It is very typical of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this large sea monster, if you want to call it that, was prepared by God to do its job. There was 3 days and three nights that he was in the belly of the whale. Now, one of the questions that comes up was, did he die? My personal feelings, and some scholars, not that I'm a scholar, but some of the scholars that I study after, certainly believe that he did die in the belly of the whale. These verses above, the type that he's talking about, was that it was typical of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is an Old Testament type of that. And so I believe it is very possible that he actually did die. And we'll look a little more at that as we go along. But look at the typology. Jonas was in 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. The Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. In the heart of the earth. Jesus died. Amen. He was buried. And then he arose from the grave. Now look at his, not only his prison, but his prayer. In the next eight verses in chapter 2, we see his prayer. And it's sort of a desperate prayer. We're going to see what he reaped. Always, as I said earlier, if we get out of God's will, we're going to reap some results of that. And the longer we stay out of God's will, the longer we're going to reap the results of being out of his will. We don't want to be out of God's will. You don't want to be out of God's will tonight. You need to really look at that as a Christian and know that there are difficulties that come. Now, Jonah knew why he was going through this. Look at verse 1, chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Do you understand that he knew that God had put him there? He knew who he was answering to. He knew he was out of God's will and that God was the one that had him in the fish's belly. There was no doubt about it in his heart and in his life that God had put him there. In other words, God was doing the chastening or the punishment because he had gotten out of God's will, and God does that. If you and I get out of his will, he'll spank us, he'll chastise us because he loves us. He will do that for us, and so that's what he was doing to him. Now, the sailors threw him overboard, but they were not the ones that were behind it. God was, and he was chastising his servant who rebelled against him, who did not want to go to Nineveh, who did not want to go and preach the gospel there. Now, he quotes, and you'll see it throughout this chapter, some of the Psalms, very familiar Psalms. And he was wise enough that he knew the Scriptures. And he called on those Scriptures when he needed those Scriptures. And so, throughout this chapter, he quotes some Psalms. Do you know that God intends for the Scriptures to be a comfort to us? He wants the Scriptures to comfort our hearts. Even when we are backslidden and need help, it's wise to go back to the Word of God, to go back to the Scriptures, to go back and find out that he has some help for us. Romans 15:4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Aren't you glad the Scriptures are there? How many times have you had to go back to them in a time of difficulty and be comforted by what God said? And David was always doing that, the Psalms. That's one reason they're so comforting, that we have the Word of God to comfort our hearts. Now he also, in verse 2, talks about a place called Sheol. And he said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord. He is crying out, and I believe he talks about God hearing his voice. And I think he cries out when he's going down into the opening of the mouth of the big fish. Do you know it doesn't take you long to pray when you're in trouble? You can surrender your life to full-time service in about 45 seconds. If you're in trouble. I read about a man who knew that he was called to preach and knew that God had dealt with him. And he went to work, ran away from home, went to work in a sawmill. And he said that he was rolling over those logs in that sawmill. And they had put an old log back up there. And somehow when he rolled it over, his right index finger got caught in a crack in that log. It shouldn't have been there, but he couldn't get it out. And he was pulling him toward the saw, and it did pull him, as a matter of fact, right into the saw and cut his finger off. But he said in 43 seconds, he was testifying to somebody, he said, I surrendered my life for full-time service and asked God to forgive me, and I repented of my sin. You can do it pretty fast when you're facing trouble, you know that? And so this is maybe what he was doing as he went down the opening of the mouth and the throat of that big sea monster, that big fish. But He is going, and I believe, again, going back to the fact that he probably died there. It says here he's crying by reason of his affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Now, he knew who to call on, didn't he? Remember, when you're in trouble, call on God. He can do a whole lot more for you than anybody else. Start there, then you can talk to some other people. But he said, out of the belly of hell, or Sheol, cried I, and thou heardest me. So as he's going down into the belly of the big fish, I think he's crying out unto God before he perhaps passes out and goes into that state, if in fact that's what he did. Now, I'm not going to fall out with anybody over whether he died or not. I don't think that is of that great of importance, but I believe it's not so much to focus on the fish and that type thing as it is, what does the Bible say right here in front of us? What does the Word of God present, and what does it say to us? So he's talking about Sheol here. Well, what is that? Sheol is the unseen world or the grave. That's what it means. And so he's saying that out of the belly of hell, Sheol, cried I, and thou heardest my voice. So here he is going, as it were, far as he was concerned, into the unseen, into perhaps his own grave, or it speaks of death. That's what Sheol is talking about, the place of the departed. Sometimes it may be easier for students in a university setting. A lot of times the professors will badger them and say to them, there's no way in the world that a man could have been swallowed by a whale and lived, and I just cannot believe that. Therefore, all the Bible is untrue. And you get into some of those classes, not in good Bible colleges, but in some of the secular universities and colleges, you'll hear some professor or somebody teaching science, it'll say something like that. Well, one of the things that you could tell them is this. No, the truth of the matter was he actually died. And the greater miracle was that God raised him out of the belly of the whale. And let them smoke that in their pipe a little while and see how they handle that. A lot of times they won't deny that, but they'll deny the other. Absolutely, there's many proofs that men have lived for as long as 3 days in the belly of a great fish, some great white shark of some nature, or a whale of a certain kind, and they are documented, they're on record. So that's not impossible. But neither is it impossible for God to raise the dead. So he can do either one, whatever God wants to do. That's God. He's able to do that. But the resurrection would be the greater miracle that took place. Now look at it as he describes himself in verse 3. In verse 3 he says, for thou hadst cast me into the deep, into the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Now it seems that he is being overtaken with the floods of water, and that he is swamped with this water. That's certainly the language that he seems to be using here in this particular verse. It's compassed me. It's all around me. I'm in the midst of the sea. The billows and the waves are coming over me as if you were drowning somewhere in a flood. And then he said in verse 4, then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Now he's in this condition as he's going down. He's thinking about this, and he has faith, and he believes that somehow God is going to get him out of this predicament. But he says, I'm cast out of your sight. In other words, not that God doesn't see and know everything, but I'm out of your favor. I've stepped outside of your favor. And whenever we disobey God, that's exactly what we do. You might step outside of my favor, it might not be too bad, or your wife or your husband or some friend, but when you step outside of God's favor, then that creates a whole new set of problems. And I believe he was talking here about his death and then his resurrection, because he said, I will look again toward thy holy temple. Obviously, Solomon taught them that they were to turn and pray toward the temple. And he was saying, I believe, God, you're going to bring me out of this, and one of these days I'll get to worship you. I think it is a statement of his faith. In verse 5, again, look at what's happening. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. That's the Hebrew word nephesh, and it's talking about the breath. Maybe talking about filling up his lungs. And so the waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped upon my head. He's saying seaweed got around my head. In California, and some in the Pacific, they tell me there's some seaweed that is as long as 25 feet. And so you can imagine that as he's going into the belly of that big fish, that seaweed is wrapping around him. Someone said that the halo of a backslidden Christian is an odd thing. And that's what it was. It was seaweed that he had around his head. Now, in verse 6, he talks about corruption, and I think that's a key word. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. All of that, I couldn't escape it. I couldn't get out. Yet hast thou brought up my what? Life from corruption, O Lord my God. Now keep in mind, he's not writing this while he's in the big fish's belly, all right? He's writing this after the fact and explaining in the power of the Holy Spirit what took place and what had happened to him on this occasion. And so he uses the word corruption. You have brought my life from corruption. I think he's talking about the fact that he remained in there in his death, he would have been corrupted. Now that wasn't true of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is clear about that about him. But in his case, he's talking about the natural result of death in that situation. And it could have been that he was alluding to it when he talked about corruption. He also talks about the mountains that are there in the ocean, and that just verifies what we know. The Bible teaches us about all of the mountains that are down under the waters, and they are there. It just verifies what the Word of God says. The Bible is always right. Amen? It's always right. And we don't have to search through great scientific stuff in order to find out the main issues of life about creation and eternity. The Bible is always exactly right. And if Columbus had believed the Bible a little bit better, maybe some others, they would have known what the Bible said about the earth. It wasn't flat, that it was round. Now, I think that we see that the Old Testament teaches the resurrection. And I'm glad that it is there in other places in the Old Testament. And there are two pillars in our church, in our salvation, that we believe that hold up the whole thing. One is the death of Christ, but the other one of necessity is the resurrection of Christ. So we have the death and we have the resurrection. And so I'm glad that the Old Testament teaches about the death and the resurrection. And I think again, he is alluding to Christ who is going to come, and Christ talks about that in the book of Matthew, about just like Jonah was in the belly of the fish, that the Son of Man was going to be in the earth 3 days and three nights. Now, verse 7, look at what Jonah remembered. He said in verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. And I believe as his soul was fainting, as maybe he was going into the first part of the stages of death, if that, in fact that was it, he says, my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. I was thinking about the Lord. Maybe that is exactly when he prayed. My prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. He knew where God was. He knew that God was in his holy temple. Just like the temple was there that they would pray to, as Solomon told them. But this, I think he's alluding to the temple of Almighty God. And he's saying, I cried out unto the Lord. I called on the Lord. Then he makes his prayer known to the Lord. And he knows that God is there and God can help him. Aren't you glad that we know that he is a very present help, as the psalmist said, in a time of need? He's not way off out there where we've got to run him down and get his attention. Jesus just like that is a very present help in a time of need. And he is there immediately for us when we have a need. And we have the privilege and the right to call on him. And I believe he recognized that and realized that. He had humbled himself at this point. And God can always be entreated by a humble soul. He can't be entreated very well by a cocky person or a proud person or a stubborn person or a rebellious person. But when that person admits their sin and gets right with God and has a repentant attitude, then God is ready to hear a humble soul. So often that's what God wants out of us. Come to him. Admit where we've done wrong. Ask him to forgive us. And when we humble ourselves before God, thank God he will forgive us and restore the fellowship that we need with our Father, the Lord Jesus. Look at what Jonah realized in verse 8. And this is just a very succinct statement in verse 8, but I think it's one of the most powerful things that he said in this chapter. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Here's another way of saying that. People that listen to the lies of the devil and do what he says to do, then they lose the mercy and the fellowship with God. He said, I was stupid. What he's saying is, I was stupid for entering into listening to that and being rebellious against God. That is zero. That is vanity. That is a vapor. That is not wise. And so he's very clear about the fact that he would, though those that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. In other words, again, we're just saying, and he's saying to us over and over, when we step out of God's known will and we disobey the Lord, then we're going to pay the price. And he says, In essence, I wish I hadn't done that. I forsook my own mercy. I was crazy for doing such a thing. Self-will always forsakes mercy. And mercy always has to come from God. And we need it every day. That's why it's unwise to get out of his will. We need his mercy every day. But he is saying, I stepped out of his will and I forfeited the mercy of God at least for a little while. I got judgment. Not that God was not merciful to him, he was, but at least for that period of time. Now, Jonah makes a dying promise, if we could call it his dying promise. But he says in verse 9, as he is talking to God, but I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. Did you understand that when we give thanks to God, it's like giving him a sacrifice? When you stand up and give a testimony and say, I praise God for, it's like offering a sacrifice to him. I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. Don't we need a thankful heart? All the time we can complain and gripe and bellyache about everything, and I know the world's in a mess, but we should have a thankful heart. We should have the joy of the Lord in spite of what's going on in our government, in spite of what's going to take place. Our job is to be light and salt, as I said Sunday, and to have the joy of the Lord and present the Lord well. And so he says, I'll sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that that I have vowed. What was the vow that he had made to God? Well, I think he vowed this, but he also vowed that he would go to Nineveh and he'd go ahead and preach and go ahead and do what God told him to do. And he said, help me and you get me out of this mess. Oh God, I have repented. I will do what you told me to do. I will do what I said I would do. And I'll keep my vow unto you. I'm going to do it. And so he paid his vow of praise in carrying out the Great Commission. May I also remind us again that God has given us a commission. And we owe him a vow that we should make to him, and that is to tell others about Jesus Christ. Why do we fail to tell others about Christ? Why? One reason is the devil doesn't want us to do it. And some of the other problems are pride and a lack of brokenness over the lost condition of people. We need to tell others about Christ. God has given us that commission. And if we're not doing that, then we are in the same category in some measure as Jonah. All he was doing was not doing what God told him to do. And when God has told us to witness and tell others about Christ, and I'm not talking about counting them up and notching your gun and getting the bragging rights and just running them in and not having the Spirit of God deal with them and talking them into it. I'm talking about a concerted effort on our part to be conscious of the lost condition of people, no matter where we are, to pass out tracts, to tell them about Jesus, to let God take care of the results. But our job is the Great Commission. We're to do it, and we're to do it not only in Africa, but bless God, we're to do it right here in Fort Worth, Haltom City, Burleson, Benbrook, wherever you may live. We're to do it wherever we are, wherever we go, whatever we're doing. And so he talks about that. Now he makes a strong statement at the end of that verse. Salvation is of the Lord. Wow. That's powerful, hidden right there in that verse. And he just says, salvation is of the Lord. He knew that physically being saved had to be of the Lord. And he knew that spiritually, the only way you could get saved is by the Lord. Through the Lord. Coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it all comes from God. It's not our good works. It wasn't his good works. It's not our good deeds. He gets us saved. It's the mercy and grace of God that has reached down and saved you and saved me. And thank God for it, amen. His grace and what he has done for us. It's God's work, not ours. We're saved by grace and grace alone. And kept by grace. God's work, not ours. Now, God intervened. Verse 10, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. That, to me, almost has some humor in it. But it vomited him out on the land. Spit him out, probably on the coast of Palestine, somewhere around Joppa, in that area. He's going back to that territory. He's got to go across land quite a ways and then get to the place of preaching where God had told him to preach. Now, it's almost amusing to see that everybody but the human being was minding God, everything and everybody. The storm minded him. And the big fish minded him. And all of that was minding him, but Jonah was like so many of us. He just didn't want to do it. And he had a mind of his own. But the wind and the storm, the big fish, all minded him for a little while, at least better than the human being. And that can create a problem. Now, it says that the Lord spake unto the fish. God was in control of it. And it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And it seems to indicate that he was very close in there. I don't know how close a big fish could get. Some think it was close enough that he was able to wade through the mud and all and get on up on the dry land and go on to his place that God had told him to. All of that says something to us tonight. Sometimes God has to deal with us like that. Has God ever run you through a big fish? I'm not talking about literally. I'm talking about the same reason. Has God ever taken out his old belt and just had to sort of give you a little spanking? I think if you'd be honest about it, you'd say, oh, yes. Not only once, preacher, but a number of times God's had to do that. And he sort of ran me through a big fish, so to speak. And it wasn't very pleasant. And God will do that. You know, even a big fish doesn't like a backslidden Baptist, amen? Said, I can't stomach that backslidden Baptist. I'll just spit him out. Someone has said, almost humorously, you can't keep a good man down. And that's true. If he's willing or she's willing to repent and do what God says, doesn't pay, does it, to get out of God's will. If he hadn't repented, he'd have probably rotted in that whale, in that big fish, if he hadn't repented. But God, in his mercy, heard his prayer. And God brought him out, and God forgave him. Aren't you glad tonight that though God is holy and perfect and righteous, and he will not put up with our rebellion, but if we'll repent, He's willing to forgive us. He is indeed. I'm living proof here tonight that He is a merciful God. Or I wouldn't be here, and I rather suspect that might be true of all of us. May we realize tonight it's a very dangerous thing to step outside of God's will for our lives. Don't let the devil tempt you to do that. And remember what he said back there in verse 8. He said, I've learned something. It's just not worth it. That basically is what he's saying. I'd rather be in God's grace than be outside of his will. How about you? Let's stand, please. If you want to come and pray tonight for any reason, we invite you to do so. Father, thank you for this portion of Scripture. We know that your word is profitable to us. And as we look at the lesson of Jonah, we see that he rebelled, but he knew that it wasn't worth it. Thank you, dear God, that you've been gracious to us, that you were gracious with Jonah. And Father, we pray now that we would be responsive and true and cooperative and yielded to the call that you've given us to be soul winners, to witness, to try to win a lost world the best we can, as many as we can, by verbal confrontation, not just lifestyle evangelism, but verbal confrontation. As you've taught us, help us to be true to our heavenly calling. God, help us to be obedient and walk in your will, that we may be blessed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.